to 26, chapter 5, reading at verse 12. And it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus fell on his face, and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Now we trust the Lord will bless these familiar words, I'm sure, to all of us. These passages would, of course, be passages that I would preach the gospel on, but we're going to go over them tonight and trust the Lord will bless it to us. Now, Luke begins by saying to us, It came to pass while he was in a certain city. Now, you will appreciate that what we've read tonight is recorded in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And if you go to Mark's Gospel, he tells us what city it was. It was the city of Capernaum. Now, according to Matthew, I think it's chapter 9 and verse 1, he tells us that this was his city, the Lord's city. It was the place, of course, where the Lord Jesus, if I put it this way, made his headquarters during his Galilean ministry. It was a place, certainly, where He worked many of his healing miracles. And the people wondered at what they saw. They were astonished. And yet their astonishment didn't lead them to conversion, of course. Later, the Lord, as Matthew 11 tells us, had something to say about Capernaum. He said, "O Capernaum, thou art exalted to heaven, thou wilt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works that had been done in thee were done in Sodom, it would have remained till this day. But I say unto thee, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." That was Capernaum. And we're thinking about Capernaum in both our stories tonight. Let's think about the first story. Now, I've got three little headings for each, easy for you to remember. We're going to think about the condition of the leper. And then we're going to think about the compassion of the Lord. And then about the commandments of the law. Now, first of all, we're thinking about the condition of the leper. We're going to think about his disease, first of all, and then his desire. Now, Luke tells us, and remember, Luke was a physician, and he tells us he was full of leprosy. In other words, he was consumed by this disease. On the basis of what we know about leprosy, we can think of what would have taken place. He would have come home perhaps from work or in the field, and he would feel very tired for no reason. And that would occur for a couple of days, maybe weeks. And then his joints would become very painful. And after that, of course, there would become spots, white spots would appear all over his body. They would begin to harden and become nodules. And they would, of course, break out. They would turn into brown or into yellow, and of course they gave off an obnoxious odor. It was a terrible plight to be a leper, especially if one was full of leprosy. It was a horrible physical existence to be in. And of course, not only did he have that, but he suffered social rejection. You know that lepers had to leave home and go away, and they had to cover their faces when they were approaching people who were healthy. They had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Now, of course, there's no disease in the Bible that pictures the disturbing and devastating results of sin more than leprosy. I've quoted this infernally before. I think it's a Negro hymn that says, "The worst of all diseases is light compared to sin, for over all its teases and rages most within, its palsy, plague, and fever, and leprosy combined, and none but the believer the least relief can find." How true that is. Now, notice not only his disease, but we'll notice his desire. He lived, no doubt, in what was called the leper pits, where lepers huddled together. And news had percolated somehow to the pits where the lepers were of this man called Jesus and the wonderful miracles he had been doing of healing and, of course, cleansing. And he made up his mind to go to Jesus. Now that was a very brave thing to do when he was a leper. I don't know how many were with the Lord Jesus at this time. I imagine the leper coming and people with the Lord disappearing, going backward. But the Lord didn't move. He came right up to the Lord and he fell down before him. And he said, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean." Now, often I've heard this, that he said that the Lord had ability to do it, but wasn't willing. Now, I take a different opinion of that, really. I think the man flung himself in all his misery and dereliction, knowing the ability of Christ, but recognizing his ultimate authority, his will. If it had been today, we would have said this, that he submitted to his sovereignty. God has said, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." And he was actually submitting to the authority of God's will. Now let's think about the compassion of the Lord. Mark records to us that Jesus was moved with compassion. And he said to the man, "I will." Now, it wasn't only a personal compassion, it was a very powerful one. You see, this leper had never had anyone touch him for 8 or 9 years. I'm told that leprosy, in its fullness, when it takes over completely, is in about the 8th or 9th year of it. Hadn't anybody touched him. If he was married, he never hugged or kissed his wife for 9 years. If he had children, he wasn't able to lift them up for anything. Such was his predicament. Now he comes to the Lord Jesus, and he stands in the presence of the purest man that ever lived in this world. One whose touch had power to cleanse and to forgive, of course. He was standing in the presence of the holy, righteous Son of God. Jesus reached out and touched him. Now, this is the essence of the gospel message, of course, that Christ comes to us and touches us. I love a hymn that Gaither wrote, you know it, I'm sure, where it says, "Shackled by a heavy burden, with a load of guilt and sin, then the hand of Jesus touched me, and I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that filled my soul, something happened. And now I know he touched me and made me whole." Now we've had that experience. Of course, it's not a physical touch, as you well know. But you see, the leper knew that touch. And of course, he touches men and women today in exactly the same way. And it says, immediately the leprosy departed from him. Now, if you read some of the commentaries, you will see that people say sometimes that the Lord broke the law when he touched the leper. But I think there's an easier way out of that, you see. He said, "I will," and touched the leper. Whenever he said, "I will," he was whole. Immediately, before even he could touch him, and when he touched him, he wasn't a leper. He was healed. I don't know what you think about that. Think about the command of the law. The Lord Jesus said to him, "Don't tell anyone, but go to the priest and get a certificate of cleansing on the basis of a ceremony that Moses brought to them. You find it in Leviticus 14. Let me just paint it very quickly, but you imagine him, this leper. He was no longer a leper, but he still had on the clothes of a leper. And he goes to the door where the priest lived and knocks at the door. What a shock the priest would get, wouldn't he? And the man would say, I want a certificate of cleansing. Well, the priest had to go outside the camp with a vessel of water and two living birds. And he had to kill one of the birds, and the blood had to be dropped into the water. He then took the living bird, and he took the blood, some of the blood from the beast, and he put it onto the wings of the bird. And then he took it to an open field, and he let it loose. Now, you can imagine the leper looking at this, because when the birds fluttered their wings, the blood dropped down off of them. And the leper was learning the great truth throughout the Bible that cleansing is by blood, by blood. Now, following this incident, a report, of course, concerning him spread abroad. Luke uses a word that means there was an uproar. There was consternation when they saw the Lord making a leper clean. A long time since lepers were cleansed, wasn't it? The Lord spoke about that when he spoke about Elisha's time. There was only one leper who was cleansed. There were many in Israel, but only one was cleansed. Now, the priest, of course, having given him the certificate, he went away. As I said, there was an uproar among the people, and they were filled with fear. And then it says, he withdrew himself to the desert and prayed. He withdrew himself. Now, our brother Ian, in our last month, this month's little leaflet that we get, had a lovely article about prayer and about the fact that we need to get alone in a place to pray. I'm not going to say much about prayer, that's not my subject tonight, but let me say this. If the Lord needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And I enjoyed that article. Very important that we pray in the family together. That's very important. But it's important to go alone and to speak the Lord in prayer. The next day, Luke tells us that he was teaching. The power of the Lord was with him to heal. There were Pharisees and doctors of the law present from every village of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. Now what we see there is that the Lord Jesus was becoming an increasing problem to the religious leaders of the day. Suddenly, there they were, maybe it was that little particles fell from the ceiling. And then they had the tiles being removed from where they were. And people making a big hole in the roof, of course. And eventually lowering into the midst of the assembly a man sick of the palsy, of course. Now we're going to think about three things here. We're thinking about the paralyzed man, and then we're going to think about the persistent men, and then about the perfect man. Let's think about the paralyzed man first of all. Think about the seriousness of his sickness. I think it's Mark that tells us five times over, just in a few verses, he was sick of the palsy. Sick of the palsy. Now you know that the word palsy is the word from which we get our word paralytic. It indicates, because of some malfunction of the motor area of the brain or the spinal cord, that his nerves had collapsed and his muscles incapacitated. The man was crippled, couldn't walk. He had to be carried wherever he went. What a terrible condition that man was in, wasn't it? Had to be carried about by others. Of course, it reminds us, doesn't it, about Adam in the garden when he sinned. We call it the fall. And of course, since that time, posterity, everybody else has been crippled with sin. We're become spiritual crippled. Second thing was the source of his sickness. The words that Jesus spoke give us a clue. He said, "Son or man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Now, of course, sickness doesn't always occur because of sin. Now, that's not really true. All sickness is because of sin in its finality. But you remember that in John 9, there was a man who was born blind. And the disciples said to the Lord, "Who sinned, the man or his parents?" And the Lord said, "Nobody sinned." Think about John 5. There was a man there who was crippled, and the Lord healed him, and he said this, "Go and sin no more." Why? Because sin was the cause of his problem. Here, sin is the cause of it here. Here was a young man, I judge, crippled by sin. Now, let's think about the persistent man. We maybe learn a lesson here for ourselves. Four men were carrying this man along the road. They wanted to bring him to Jesus. Now, sometimes when we ask folk to come to the meeting, you know, there's always some difficulty in the way, isn't it? There was with this man. They come to the door of the house, people standing in the doorway, standing outside. No way could they get the man into the house. Well, in those oriental houses, of course, they had a stair up the side of the house to get to the roof. There was no banisters on it. You think of the difficulty they had to lift this man and climb those stairs to get to the roof. When they got to the roof, they then had a difficulty. How were they going to get him down to the Lord Jesus? And they began to take off the tiles, the Bible says. Made a big hole so that this man and his mattress could get down right through. Now, this is a great example for us to be with. You know, sometimes I think we get it wrong in assemblies and in other churches. I'm not thinking we are the only ones. We arrange a gospel meeting, maybe advertise it and hope people will come. Well, I don't think the Bible ever says that sinners should come to the meeting. It says the church should go to sinners where they are. And of course, this is what this man in picture did. He broke through barriers. Think about them. The determination. These men were persistent. They were full of determination. Now, the place was packed. There was the difficulty of the stair, the difficulty of the roof. They dug it up and they wet the bed down in front of the Lord Jesus. Notice, these men were willing to break through barriers. And theirs was a faith that could overcome difficulties. And a faith that was understood that a man was more important than a roof. And they broke it up. Very difficult sometimes to get people. I was encouraged, you'll pardon me telling a personal thing, but my daughter-in-law was up the weekend. Sharon, you know, some of you know him well. Now, at Kenneth's work, his boss tragically lost a little baby, him and his wife. And Kenneth and Sean were upset because they're very friendly. And they were going on holiday to America, so they asked the boss and his wife and children to come with them. And he came. And Kenneth lives not far away in America. His house there is not far from where R.C. Sproul preaches. And Kenneth goes there, and he said to his boss, "I'm going, would you like to come?" He said, "Yes." So he went to the meeting, and Kenneth said, "Mr. Sproul was very, very good." And he asked questions of Kenneth. Well, they asked him to go to their church of Thrawn. And the next thing was that his wife said to Sharon, she would like to go to Christianity Explored. And Sharon was telling me that she's very near making a commitment to the Lord, you know. Now, that's bringing people to Jesus, really. It's a difficult thing to do. There are difficulties in all the way. How many times you ask people, and they've got all the excuses of the day, rather than come. Here were persistent men giving us an example. Then we think about the perfect man, the Lord Jesus. It says, he saw their faith. He saw the young man. He said, "Son, thy sins be forgiven." Notice, he put his finger on the problem. "My sins are forgiven." On the basis, you see, of the fact that he would go to Calvary and die for sinful men there and shed his precious blood. There are many promises in the Bible about forgiveness, isn't there? "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. He's hidden our sins in the depths of the sea. He's put them behind our back. He remembers them no more." These are tremendous, encouraging verses for us, aren't they, about the Lord Jesus. Now, when the delegation, of course, from Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee heard the Lord Jesus say, "Thy sins are forgiven thee," they didn't outright complain. They perhaps murmured to themselves, certainly thought about it. They said, "Blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God?" And the Lord Jesus knew what they were thinking, of course. And he said to them this. He said to them, "Is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, take up thy bed and walk?" You see, to say, "Your sins are forgiven you," is invisible. It's something of the heart. To say, "Take up your bed and walk," is visible to everyone. And the Lord Jesus said to them, "I'm going to prove my power to forgive sins by the realm, in the realm of the invisible, by showing you my power in the realm of the visible." And of course, you can imagine the crowds. Luke tells us this about the triumph that they proclaim. Immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Now, a difficult passage really to speak to Christians at, but we trust that what we thought might be a blessing to us. Now let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for our gathering tonight. We thank thee for the privilege of prayer and bringing to thee the needs of men and women around us in this world, and also praying for our own assembly here, that we might know thy blessing, and that we might see souls saved and brought into fellowship here. We thank thee, Father, for thy word. We pray that it might dwell in our hearts day by day, that we might make it the man of our counsel, and be guided and by thy word, and be obedient to it. Grant us, Father, help in all these things, as we commend ourselves to thee now as we go, praying thou wilt take us home safely, and grant us thy blessing there, as we give our thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.